The title of today's sermon is Creator God. We find ourselves living in an increasingly godless society. Way down deep, however, I still want to believe that there are many people who lament the direction in which our nation is headed. When I watch the politically correct evening news anchor person and then compare his or her thoughts, their ideology and philosophy, with those that I see in my neighbors and the man on the street and the people that I deal with, it's clear to me that their views are diametrically opposed. Those in the news think one way, and seems to me that all the people I know and work and deal with think another way. This predictable dichotomy spawns an accompanying reaction. Those who welcome, they're glad to see the changes taking place in our nation. They welcome a broadening worldview. They tend to promote the importance of the role of schools in influencing the next generation. However, at the same time, those of us who are more inclined to hold on to what we consider to be the true values, the traditional values, we see the family as primary and vital to the transmission of our, or God's, moral standards. The trend over the past half century has definitely tipped the scales towards influences outside the home as the main vehicles by which our young people develop their moral code, get their direction for life, set their values. There is definitely a powerful movement, and I suspect, brethren, that it is a dark movement. We see this movement in government. We see it in the media. We see it even in our schools to liberate, quote unquote, everyday Americans from anything and everything having to do with our Creator God, taking the law of God, the Word of God, out of everything public or even remotely public, whether it's a prayer or the Ten Commandments, you have it, is being denied to Americans. There is a concerted effort to assail and to assault everything having to do with morality and virtue, goodness and decency, and consign them to things of the past, consigning them to the past dark ages in their mind, as the progressives would view our culture. Because morality and belief in God are being done away with, we see cheating and crime and godlessness and abuse and unfaithfulness. They're winked at, and they're considered to be personal choices and rights of every citizen. Brethren, that's not the case. To those so-called progressive movers and shakers, there is no truth. There's only relativism, a view that ethical truth depends on the whims and the impulses of the individuals in the groups holding them. There is no truth, as we encounter in the scriptures. What is truth? Man was created to have a relationship with his Creator God. The title, again, is Creator God. We're going to be talking about the importance of this concept as God intends us to understand it, of Creator God. God the Father and Jesus Christ desire to have and are in the process of creating an eternal spiritual family. The Bible reveals that man was created for just such a purpose. There is no doubt, however, that we live in a world of declining morality. It's a dark time for us. Over the years, we've often cited the steady and sometimes rapid decline in moral standards all around us. We've noticed that those people who are rejecting God, they view the breakdown of barriers and moral taboos as progress towards a freer, liberating, and more tolerant society. We, however, in God's church recognize this disturbing downhill slide. We recognize it to be a sign of the end time. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We're seeing that happen. Paul said it this way to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, brethren, that's now, perilous times shall come. Yes, these are dangerous and hostile times for true Christians. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, taking God's name in vain, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 3, without natural affection. It should come naturally, but it's being taken away. You can see it in the children. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And that's what's happening to the religious community. They're being despised. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures. Pick that up. That seems to be the only motivating factor for this new generation of media and Hollywood. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure, in fact, has become their God. Make that a little G. The appreciation for the countless blessings that have been bestowed on us by our Creator God on this once great country are becoming a thing of the past. Matthew chapter 24. We find ourselves in a society filled with iniquity that Jesus describes as being like the days of Noah before the flood. We're told that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That describes the pre-flood world. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 and verse 37, but as in the day of Noah, as they were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the way it's going to be in the end time. That's what we see. Men who are doing evil continually. Matthew 24 and verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The clear inference in these verses is that they were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Our nation is rapidly turning away and forgetting our Creator God. We no longer look to God as a united people, the United States of America. And the same thing is true of our brethren in England. Who today relies on the Word of God in the conduct of their daily affairs, their daily business? Who yet believes that the Bible is the true Word of God in writing? You go to school today, that's one of the things that's being done away with. I bet you it's really hard to find a Bible in most elementary schools. And if you did find one, who in the school system would believe that Almighty God spoke, He breathed those words, and it was written? We, brethren, are so blessed to have our very own copies of God's Word. You know, most of mankind has not been so privileged as we are in that respect. It's unique that we can pick up the Bible and read it in whatever version that we want. We look for the true versions, the honest versions. Here's what we're seeing. Every time someone is thrust into the public's eye, if they profess a semblance of Christianity, they are relegated to the status of foolish buffoons by the press. Today's political correctness demands that religious people be treated as though they were backward, they were uninformed, they were even dangerous to themselves and to society. This evil world does not realize that we stand at the edge of the precipice. Our Israelitish nations are about to fall again. Surely, the status of our culture today mimics that of ancient Israel as they were about to be carried away into captivity and lost from the view of the world. Israel went into captivity and bondage because they forsook God's Sabbath and they turned to other gods. They forgot their Creator God. So we find ourselves in a very hostile environment in which to preach the gospel message of the soon coming kingdom of God to be established on the earth. And yet, God is calling a few, He's calling a few people, even now at this 11th hour, into assemblies in which they are able to grow spiritually and become His children. I do not believe that God is calling people into some of the dysfunctional groups that we see as part of the scattered body of Christ today. How can God call someone where they can't grow spiritually, how they can never come to a knowledge of the truth, how they can't develop and utilize God's Holy Spirit? You can read the example where Jesus explains that those who are called near the very end time, the end of this age, they're going to receive a full reward if their spiritual development comes to fruition. You can read about that in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. Increasingly, those being called by God are coming out of a deranged and godless society. They don't know what we knew 50 years ago. they too must learn that the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge, because that's the only basis on which to build a godly life. It is only within the pages of Scripture that they will find the proper tools to erect the structure of a Christian life. With that godly wisdom and understanding, the entire population of the world would be changed if everyone were able to hear the Word of God and believe it. But it's not time for that right now. That will only come with the coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God during the 1,000-year millennium. The way of this present evil world does not offer the structure of a Christian life. We live in a hardened and calloused society without a loving Creator God to lead us and to guide us. We live in a permissive society that gloats, that prides itself on perversions, transgender preferences, destruction of the godly family unit, the breaking of homes. They're bringing about more broken homes now than ever if you look at the statistics. And from that comes mental pain and divorce and mob violence and increased suicides and destructions. That is the fruit of their way. Brethren, we'll have no part of it. And it only gets worse without the proper tools to begin to establish Christian lives. This world desperately needs what God's Word has to offer. The proper tools are God's spiritual principles that are to be sought out and used daily, used continuously. God's principles, all of them in the Scriptures, are for our use today. They're not reserved just for the kingdom of God tomorrow. Sometimes I think in the church of God, it seems like people go, well, I'll do it right in the kingdom. I'll live by those principles in the kingdom, but not now. Brethren, they are for now. We live by the rules of the kingdom right now. Do we really comprehend how great our Creator God is? He is so much greater than the vast majority of mankind supposes. Psalm 145. God's Word reveals that God's greatness is too much, too wonderful for man's heart. God knows our every thought, our every doing. God is not somewhat like a man that we might contend with Him, because His power is limitless. He's all-knowing. You can jot down Numbers 23:19. God is not mocked by those with ulterior motives. People don't sneak up on Him and get the best of Him. Psalm 145 in verse 3 we read, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. That means that with these little minds that we have, we can't get our minds around how great God is. God's ways are past the comprehensive abilities of our limited minds. When we look out at the sky, the vast, limitless outer space of the universe with its billions of years of time gone by, they attest to how immeasurably great our Creator God is. Likewise, the deep inner space of the subatomic world of unfathomable matter is evidence of how impossible it is for man to compare himself to our loving Father in His Son, Jesus Christ, by whom He created all things. We can't even see and understand what is existing, let alone bring it about like our Creator God did. And yet scientists, while shoving God into the background, they try to recreate everything, even life itself, unsuccessfully, I might add. But they pat themselves on the back when they crack the smallest part of God's DNA creation code. I want to thank one of the brethren for coming up with that phrase, creation code. God alone has the creation code. In today's sermon, we are exploring how Jesus has revealed Himself as Creator God, so that we might know and stand in wonder and awe of Him. Romans chapter 11. At what depth of knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and even godly wisdom do we comprehend the term Creator God? Let's not just hear those two words, Creator God, and think of them superficially. When you picture in your mind's eye our Creator God, just what do you picture? What do you conjure up? Perhaps God creating the vast universe? God is certainly big and powerful. But there's so much more to God, our Creator, isn't there? You know, it's not just the rocks and the moons and the planets and the asteroids and the stars and the galaxies. It's much, much more than that. Isaiah 45 and verse 18 we read, "For thus says the Lord that created the heavens." So the Word of God gives credit to God. He created all of those stars, everything that's out there, as far away as they are. Continuing in verse 18, "God himself that formed the earth and made it." There he is, Creator God, made this earth. "He's established it." He's established the heavens and the earth. "He created it not in vain." That means that when God created it, his intent was for it to be permanent and it to be lasting. But we know that was interrupted by the sin of Adam and Eve and by Satan himself. "He formed it to be inhabited," Isaiah says in verse 18. "I am the Lord and there is none else." To be inhabited. That's because God is in the process right now of creating an eternal spiritual family. Nehemiah puts it this way in Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. "Thou, even you, art Lord alone. You have made the heaven," the heaven of heavens. That's talking about God's spiritual throne in the heavens that we can see. "With all of their hosts," that means with the millions and billions of stars, "and the earth, and all things that are therein." I want you to key in on that. All things that are therein. There's so much that we haven't touched on yet. We'll try to touch on a lot of it. But the things we can see, the seas, and all that's in the seas, all the myriad types of fish and corals and everything. "You've preserved them all, and the host of heaven worships you," speaking about the angels who remain in heaven. "Who created light and heat?" Brethren, our Creator God is the creator of the much more important and precious spiritual creation. Let's think of our Creator God as the one who has created the spiritual creation, that which we cannot yet see, of which we have been called to be a part. We don't see what we've been called to be a part of. Think about the other things that God created. Who created life? Who created emotions? Who created feelings? Who created law? Who created happiness? And who created the eternal spiritual principles that work everywhere and for all time? Who created the godly traits of mercy and forgiveness? In Romans 11 and verse 32, we read, "For God has concluded them all," speaking of everyone in the world, "in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all." That's part of God's creation, God's eternal mercy. We should be so thankful that God is merciful. None of us would be here were it not for God's mercy. Do not think only of the physical creation when you picture our Creator God, but rather add to your conception of the Creator God all the godly virtues. God came up with those. He established those. He lives by them, and he designs it so that we might live by his godly virtues as well. Romans 11 and verse 36. "For of God and through him and to him are all things." All things consist and exist because of God. "To whom be the glory forever." Let's go over to Psalm 33. God is the author and creator of virtuous and moral attributes for the express purpose that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. God has those attributes. We must put them on. And you know, you can come up with your own list. Things like knowledge and wisdom and understanding and meekness and temperance and patience. We would call it godliness and peaceableness and gentleness and brotherly kindness. Charity, the list of godly attributes goes on and on. Who created righteousness and judgment? It's God. We read in Psalm 33 and verse 5. He, God, loves righteousness and judgment. See, his earth is to be ordered and established and peaceful, not in some chaotic disarray. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That's God's intent. Why? Because he's the Creator God. Verse 6, Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. We're going to see this over and over, brethren, and I didn't begin to touch on the scriptures that declare that God is our Creator God. We don't have time to touch on them. I only picked on a selected few. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them. Think of the starry sky, the brilliance. By the breath of His mouth. See, that calls to mind that the Bible itself is God breathed. That's what inspired means, by the breath of God's mouth. Psalm 33 and verse 7. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Do they do that today, brethren? No. If there are 7 billion people on earth, 6.99 billion of them do not stand in awe of God. Verse 9, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So let me ask you this question. How do we avail ourselves of the traits, the attributes, even the character of our Creator God? Well, let's follow this trend that we mentioned a while ago about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge comes first. Biblical knowledge comes first. First, we begin to accumulate facts from the Bible. That's knowledge. Next, we have understanding. We learn to interpret the scriptural knowledge with ever-increasing discernment. We understand how it fits together. That's understanding. Next on the scale of godly growth and development comes wisdom. That's a higher grade than knowledge and understanding. When we choose the right source for our instruction, God's Word, we are able to become skilled at applying that correct understanding. Applying that understanding, that's wisdom. 2 Timothy chapter 3. With conversion, however, brethren, here's a surprise. We can go one step farther that we might be partakers of God's divine nature. The world has a lot of knowledge. They have some understanding, even a little wisdom, but they do not have God's Spirit. With God's Spirit, it's possible to build the exceptional character that accompanies godly wisdom. That's the highest wisdom that there is. We read in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul tells Timothy, and from the time you were a kid, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. But notice this part. The Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. That's godly wisdom. Because it is unto salvation. They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's go over to James chapter 3. So we see that having the highest respect for God and His way is the beginning of wisdom. You might put down Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. It speaks of that there. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, he was the half-brother physically, spiritually he's the brother of Jesus Christ, describes the traits of godly wisdom. We read in James 3 and verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. Then James gives us an example of man's counterfeit wisdom, false wisdom, James 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter envying, strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth, verse 15. This, he's talking about the counterfeit, false wisdom. This wisdom descends not from above, it's not from God, in other words, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So there's that kind of wisdom. That's the wisdom that we see in this politically correct world that wants to do away with God. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. That's the state of the Israelitish nations today. Then James tells us what godly wisdom consists of. And we can be thankful to God for this. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, we're speaking of godly wisdom, the highest form of wisdom, is first pure, peaceable, and gentle. It's easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality. That means that You don't put one party, one group above everybody else. You love all the brethren without hypocrisy, no double standards. Throughout the pages of the Bible, God reveals himself to us as our Creator God. In all of this, we are overlooking one important fact, brethren, and that is that we must first be called by God and experience his intervention in our lives. Did you know that nothing can be proven from the Bible without the gift that only God can give us? That of knowing that the Bible is the Word of God. If you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, everything that you read will fall on deaf ears. It will not mean anything. It will not be worth anything. But we who know that it is God speaking, the will of God, the way of God, the truth of God, then it can take root and grow up in us. That's a gift of God. We can't decide for ourselves the Bible is God's Word, His truth. We can't do that. God gives us that. So we start there in our growth, in our knowledge, then our understanding, then our wisdom. We can take the Bible and we can prove it for ourselves. But try as you might, we cannot prove the Bible is the Word of God to an unbeliever. You can beat your head against the wall. You're not going to get anywhere. If somebody doesn't believe, they are not going to accept that the Bible is the Word of God. God speaks to us through his words in the Bible. Did you know that every single writer of the 66 books that the Bible is comprised of, they were directly inspired through God's Spirit to write down every single word and all the thoughts that we have in our Bible? That's our starting point. The Bible is the Word of God. In Hebrew, the name used for God, Elohim, it reveals the mighty strength of God, the power of God. Isaiah chapter 40, let's turn over. Isaiah speaks of God in his capacity as Creator God and how great he is. I can't emphasize that enough, brethren. When we think Creator God, we have to think of God in a class so far on his own that he's beyond mankind's reach. Isaiah 40 in verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. That's yet future. Verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Notice how, even though God is so mighty and powerful, he's still yet gentle and tender, forgiving and loving and merciful to us. And he shall gently lead those that are with young. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters? Okay, think about this. When we make grits for breakfast in the morning, we take a cup and we measure the water. God measures the Pacific Ocean in the palm of his hand. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heavens with a yardstick? Can you imagine taking a yardstick and measuring billions and billions of light years across and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? Have you ever dusted the house and come back 2 days later and you can wipe with your finger and you can see some dust? It won't show up on the scales, but there's some dust there. That's what the earth is to God, just mere smidgen of dust. And weighed the mountains in his scales and the hills in the balance. It's showing how great Almighty God is. You know what I found, brethren? I found that everyone wants to serve God. Did you know that? Everyone wants to serve God. The problem is that they only want to serve him in an advisory capacity. And that's what Isaiah records in this next verse. Notice this, Isaiah 40 and verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him? Who teaches God anything? God is never in need of counsel. He doesn't lack in godly wisdom. God is trustworthy. God is faithful. I'll put this one in your notes. We're not going to turn there, but Paul mentions this in Romans. I think he's quoting Isaiah 40. He says in Romans 11 and verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? And of course, the answer to this rhetorical question is, No one has. No one's known the mind of God. Verse 14, Isaiah 40 and verse 14. With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? It's inherent with God. We have to get it from the scriptures, brethren. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are as one drip of water in a bucket. They are counted as small dust in the weight scales. That amounts to nothing. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. I turn over a few pages to Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first. I am the last. We see that as the Alpha and the Omega in the Greek language. And beside me, there is no God. God alone is great. Isaiah 44 in verse 8. Fear you not, neither be afraid. Haven't I told you from that time and hath declared it? Even you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yes, there is no God. I know not any. Let's go over to Jeremiah 10. And God knows everything, doesn't he? When God says, I know not any, I know not of any other gods, that means that God is the only true creator God. He is the only one. Yes, let's look at Jeremiah 10. We'll see that there are pretentious gods who make unjustified or excessive claims, because there are. There are false ministers and pretentious gods. Jeremiah 10 and verse 11. Thus you shall say unto them, the gods, little g, that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Jesus is the creator God. Verse 12. He has made the earth by his power. He's established the world by his wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens by his direction. The stars in the sky even are where God has placed them. Verse 13. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heaven. It causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, making the lightnings and the rain, bringing forth the wind out of his treasury. God's in charge of all of those things that we can only study and glimpse from afar. Isaiah chapter 66. While you're turning to Isaiah 66, I want to quote a few verses from Genesis. Be going over to Isaiah 66. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We read that in Genesis 1:1. In Genesis 5:1, it talks about, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. And you're very familiar with Genesis 1:26, where God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so he created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, God created he them. Okay, Isaiah 66, you've had time to turn there. Thus says the Lord God, verse 1. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That's how big God is. The earth is just a little footstool for God to rest his foot on. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Verse 2. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. Okay, so those are great, and those are mighty. Those are fantastic, the heavens. But what is God looking for? He says, this is to whom I will look. In the middle of Isaiah 66:2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word, because God's word is true, and God's word is the only way to God. We are to love God and to love our neighbor unto the fulfillment of God's plan. Now let's understand, Jesus Christ himself is the hands-on creator God. Do you know that? Jesus Christ created everything that we can see in the universe. He did it at the direction of God the Father. It is Christ who carries out the will of his Father in everything that he does. Life is created by God. Every second of our continuing existence is owed to the Word of God. We wouldn't be here except for the Word of God. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. I'd like to read extensively from Ephesians. So if you'll turn over to chapter 3, we're going to look at a few verses that talk about the fact that Jesus is the hands-on creator God. We're not left to surmise that. We don't have to guess it. God makes it very clear. Ephesians 3, let's begin in verse 4. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So we know it, they didn't. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So brethren, you and I, we have been given all of this knowledge in the end time. For eons, people haven't had this. It's been given all to us. Verse 9, Ephesians 3 and verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see that? God created all things by Jesus Christ. God the Father is the creator. He told Jesus Christ, go and do it. Go and speak it by your hand, by your breath. Jesus Christ created all things. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Even the angels in heaven now understand what God is doing. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the plan of God from the beginning to fruition at the end. Let's go over to John chapter 1. We're talking about how Jesus Christ is the creator God. And understand, brethren, all things came into being through Jesus Christ. And apart from him, nothing came into existence that has not come into being. John 1 and verse 3, a very clear and succinct statement about Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's all inclusive. Let's go over to Colossians for another example. We'll see again that Jesus is the hands-on creator God. Colossians 1 and verse 16. For by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in the heaven. That's a lot of stars and galaxies and far away nebulas and things. Everything was created by Jesus Christ, no matter how far away they are. And that are in the earth. If you had to make a list of the things in the earth, it would be extensive. Visible and invisible. Things like gravity, we can't see it. Radio waves, we can't see it. Radiation from the sun, there's only a small part that's in the visible spectrum. All the rest of it is invisible. God made the invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. So at the hand of Jesus Christ, the angelic world was created. Or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Colossians 1 and verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus comes first. He did it all. This is his project at the behest of the Father. Down through the ages, men were not so blessed as we are right now. Think about how privileged we are to have this knowledge. Jesus said in Matthew 13 and verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see and to hear those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Brethren, we are privileged. There's a responsibility on us to recognize this understanding that has been given us of the Creator God, that this world is denying and rejecting and doing away with. What should we do in light of all this knowledge? Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. While you're turning to Hebrews, I'll just quote Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he exists. And I would add, that he's the creator God. We have to believe that. God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, Hebrews. Let's begin in verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times in different manners spoke in the times past to the fathers. Okay, we know that the patriarchs heard the word of God. They jotted them down. They wrote them down for us. by the prophets. There it is again. Verse 2. Okay, God has in these last days, that's today, brethren, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heirs of all things. All things will fall under the bailiwick of Jesus Christ. But here's the clincher. He's the Creator God. By whom, Jesus Christ, also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things, that's the universe, by the word of His power. When He had purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and that's where Jesus Christ is today, seated at the right hand of God. Yes, Jesus created this temporary physical universe. What we're in right now is only temporary. It's not meant to last. It's almost like a cake. You don't make a cake to last for all eternity. It will be used up. Hebrews 1 and verse 10. And You, Lord, speaking of Jesus Christ, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Your hands. Over and over we see Jesus as the Creator God. But notice in verse 11, Jesus made all this fantastic, fabulous creation. And then we find out in verse 11, they shall perish, but You remain. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. When we read, but Thou remaineth, Jesus is eternal. Whereas this physical universe, it's waxing old. Through entropy, it's winding down. It's getting slower and slower. It's wasting away. God had plans for a different creation that will not waste away. Notice in verse 12 how this universe is going to come to its demise. And as a vesture shall You fold them up. Brethren, you can fold up a shirt, can't you? But how will the vast heavens of stars be folded up? They shall be changed, but You're the same. Jesus Christ isn't going to change, and Your years shall not fail. Romans verse 8. We'll expound on this a little bit more. Paul expands on the time when this universe, as we see it now, will all be changed into a glorious new heaven and a new earth that will not waste away. He says in Romans 8 and verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We are not going to stay flesh and blood. We are going to be brilliant as Jesus Christ is brilliant on His throne right now. There will be an entirely new heaven and an entirely new earth for the eternal sons and daughters of God to exist in. Romans 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. This world, this earth, this universe, the way we see it, it's waiting for its change to come, just as we're waiting for the resurrection and our change to come. Romans 8 and verse 20. For the creation was made subject to vanity and entropy, just wasting away. Not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. See, God knows the end. There's much, much more for this world than this universe. From the very beginning, God never meant for these fleshly, physical bodies that we are in right now to exist forever. He has something so much better in store for His children. Romans 8 and verse 21. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. See, it's wasting away in entropy right now. It's going to be delivered gradually because right now it's declining into disorder. But when God comes, it will be changed into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8 and verse 22. For we know that the whole of creation groans and travails in pain together for now. We see earthquakes, we see storms, we see fires. It's wasting away. Verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also. We're wasting away as well. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption or the sonship with God, to wit, the redemption of our body. Revelation 21. While you're turning there, I want to quote Revelation 4, verse 11. For you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things. And for your pleasure, they are and were created. Okay, Revelation 21 and verse 1. This is John speaking. This is revealed by God the Father to Jesus Christ, to John the beloved apostle. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Brethren, you're standing on the earth right now. It will be no more. It will pass away. This is the word of God. We're talking about the Creator God and what He is yet to do. There was no more sea. Revelation 21 and verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. This is the glorified church of God, the people of God, the saints of God, the body of Christ, the saints. The New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and He shall be their God. Verse 4. And look, this is beautiful. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. We're living in the former things. They are passing away. What sort of godly people should we be, knowing that everything we can see and touch and hold is passing away? Verse 5. And he that sat on the throne said, John writes this down, I will make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. There's going to be a bold new universe, an eternal universe. When we look out at the stars on a brilliant night, we see a vast, magnificent creation that only God could bring about. The interesting thing is that those stars are not where we see them. The stars move. They move through the sky. We see the stars as they existed millions and millions of years ago. That's how long it's taken the light from those stars to get to us. We see them where they were. It has taken the light from those stars all this time just to arrive at this earth, traveling at 186,000 miles a second. Multiply how many seconds in a year, in a million years, to see how far away that is. But the Bible clearly tells us everything that we see is about to be rearranged by God in a spectacular way. Isaiah knew about it. Let's go to Isaiah 34. The prophet Isaiah was inspired by God to let us know how this renewal of the universe is going to take place. We read in Isaiah 34 in verse 4. And all the host of the heavens, he's talking about all the stars in the sky, shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled together like a scroll, like a window shade, the old-timey window shades that you let them go and they just flap, 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 you know, just roll together. That's what the stars are going to do. And all their hosts shall fall down like a leaf falls from the vine, just so there's no mistake. They will fall out of the sky. As the falling of a fig from a fig tree. Revelation 6. I want you to see that this thought that we just read about in Isaiah 34 is reiterated by John in the book of Revelation. We read in Revelation 6 and verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Please turn with me over to 2 Peter. In verse 3, Peter was intrigued by this. Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Creator God about this. 2 Peter 3 and verse 2. Breaking into the thought, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and we've seen that that's God's inspired word, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, who said the same thing. Now, brethren, we know there are silly scientists who try to envision a universe without a Creator God. But they come up with theory after theory. They cannot come up with a tried and true unified theory. It's all to no avail. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Where are we right now? These are the last days. There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So what they're saying is nothing's changed and nothing's going to change. How wrong they are. They cannot open their eyes to God's truth. It is not given unto them. They're not willing to admit that the earth was already destroyed once before by Satan and then by the great flood that God sent on an evil and unbelieving world. Peter mentions that in verse 5, 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They don't want to know the facts. That's what that means. That by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed by the great deluge, the flood of Noah, with water perished. Everybody perished except for 8 souls. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, just like we see it today, by the same word are kept in store. We're preserved. This earth is secure. But notice this. Reserved unto fire. This world that we see is going to be consumed in an immense conflagration against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's all going to be burnt up. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That one verse, brethren, tells us how long the millennium is going to be. Let's continue, verse 9. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. All that we're reading about is going to happen, as some men would count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Yes, God has given us a chance to, straighten up and fly right, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That's incredible. We've heard sonic booms, but this is a great noise. And the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Brethren, what kind of holy people should we be, knowing that what we see, houses and buildings and roads and the earth itself and the stars themselves shall cease to exist? That's what Peter says in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? It comes down to living godly lives by serving God and serving our fellow man. Verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire. Can you imagine the sky itself on fire and the deep space on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Our Creator God has such a plan in store for us, and we are called now to understand it. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, you expect such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. Does that represent our record? That's the only way to live. That is the only way to live. In peace, without spot, and blameless. If we expect to reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Let's go over to Psalm 8, brethren. It's time to be closing up. In Psalm 8 and verse 3, this is one of my favorite pieces of scripture. In fact, when I heard this quoted on The World Tomorrow by Herbert W. Armstrong, there was a change in my life, and I began to take the Bible seriously. This is King David, maybe as a young man out tending the sheep when he first conjured up these thoughts. He says in Psalm 8 and verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, our Creator God set them in their orbits. Man can't do that. Man can't even comprehend it. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you have visited him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with honor and glory. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. God made us to have dominion over the things that the Creator God has made. You put all things under his feet. Yeah, sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, fowls of the air, fish of the sea, whatsoever passes in the paths of the sea. O Lord, verse 9, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. In Psalm 100 in verse 3 we read, know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and we're the sheep of his pasture. He is our shepherd. And we also read in Psalm 139 in verse 13, for you have possessed my reins. God controls and forms our inner parts. You have covered or woven me in my mother's womb. God has a part in each of our creation as we come about. In Isaiah 42 and verse 5, thus says the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it and gives breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein, or the breath. God did all of those things. But let's close in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. We're talking about a great creator God. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. But to us, that is the church of God, the brethren, the people, the body of Christ. But to us, there is but one God, God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. How great a creator God we have, whose desire is to share his eternal kingdom with us. Okay, brethren, I'm going to do something a little bit special for the closing hymn today. This is a secular artist from the middle of the last century. It's hard to believe, but we first began listening to him in the 1950s. And this is entitled, How Great Thou Art. I thought it was appropriate after today's sermon. Please feel free to sing along.
Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displays. When Christ shall come, we shall have acclamation to take me home. Joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there